All right, well, we're actually back in the gospel for the first time in like 2 months. I've been staying out of the gospels for a while now, and I really, really like this passage. I don't know why, but I do. The thing that stood out to me this week when I was reading this passage is that we really don't like to be told who we are, who we're supposed to be, and how we're supposed to behave. When I was teaching pre-kindergarten, my classroom had a dramatic play area, and my students absolutely loved to play house. They would take turns playing the different roles, like the mom or the dad or the baby, and they would decide what their pretend household would look like. They decide how it would run, or who had what job, who had what responsibility, etc. And I had a group of girls in my class. They were all best friends. They grew up together. And they also all had really strong, dominant personalities. Each of these girls loved to play together, but they also loved to be in charge. And I loved watching this particular group of girls play house because, for one thing, their imaginations were limitless. But when you mix big imaginations with strong personalities, while you have a great recipe for pretend play, you have an equally great recipe for conflict. As you can probably imagine, it was rather common for these girls to disagree amongst themselves when it came to deciding whose turn it was to play which role. And after they finally decided who was going to be which part, it was just as common for them to tell each other exactly how their roles needed to be played. It wasn't uncommon for me to overhear them say things like, "Well, no, that's not the kind of mom that we want." Or, "No, you need to be the baby this way." And then usually they would retaliate with each other and be like, "Well, no, I want to do this my way." And then tears would flow and feelings would be hurt and ideas would be snuffed out and frustrations would be made known. And sometimes the girls were able to resolve their disagreement and figure out a way to let everyone somehow be who they wanted to be. But other times they couldn't really resolve it without having to either stop playing the game altogether or without somebody walking away. Each of these girls had a different idea for how each role should be played. And while they loved to give that feedback to each other, they didn't like to be on the receiving end of it ever. None of them wanted to be told who to be or how to behave. And I think this frustration is familiar to us. At one time or another, we've probably all experienced somebody trying to tell us how to do our job. And not just like with helpful training or feedback, but somebody actually trying to push their expectations of what our role looks like onto us. We don't like being told who to be or how to behave. And yet, we have no problem doing this to God. That's exactly what's going on in the gospel passage. Jesus asks the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And the disciples respond with different things that they've heard said about him. So then Jesus asks, "Well, what about you? Who do you say that I am?" And Peter responds, "You're the Christ." Another way of saying this would be, "You're the Messiah." And Peter is right. So Jesus begins to teach the disciples about the Christ. But Peter has imagined something totally different than what Jesus is talking about. So Peter takes Jesus aside to rebuke him for misunderstanding his own identity. Peter tries to mansplain the role of the Christ to the Christ. Because Peter, like the rest of the Israelites, has a certain set of expectations for the Messiah. The Messiah was supposed to come in with an army and power and violence and wipe out Israel's oppressors and liberate the people from their suffering. But Jesus was saying that the Messiah must suffer and be rejected and be killed. And Peter couldn't imagine a Christ that must be killed, so Peter attempts to set Jesus straight. "No, no, no, Jesus. No, you got this wrong. That's not who the Messiah is. And the thing is, it's easy to laugh at Peter, but we're just like Peter. We too have a certain set of expectations for who the Messiah is and how the Messiah ought to behave in our world. We have a certain way of imagining who God is and how God behaves. And just like it was for Peter, it's difficult for us when we have to confront the shortcomings of our imagination. So Jesus responds to Peter's rebuke with a rebuke of his own. Jesus calls Peter out for his lack of imagination. He tells Peter, you're understanding the Christ in terms of your human imagination. I'm interpreting the Christ in terms of God's imagination. And then Jesus turns back to the disciples and explains to the disciples and anyone who will listen that in order to be his disciple, they must say no to themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. No big deal. This is a heavy passage. These are heavy words. This passage invites us to expand our imaginations. It asks us to expand our imaginations of who Jesus is, and in turn, it asks us to expand our imaginations of who we are in light of who Jesus is. We don't like to be told who to be or how to behave, but we have no problem doing this to God. But in this gospel reading, Jesus is actually telling us how to understand the Messiah's identity. Jesus tells us who the Christ is and tells us who we are if we want to follow Christ. The one thing this gospel makes clear is that we need to reject our tendency to tell Jesus who to be and to simply let Jesus be who he is. So the question then is, who do we say Jesus is? How do we understand the identity of the Messiah? And I think through the years, the church has come up with different ways of answering this question. Sometimes this is referred to as the atonement theories, but it's just really different ways of answering the question, who is the Messiah? What was the point of Jesus coming and the cross and all of that? Some people, like the disciples, believe that the Messiah is going to overcome the violent state of our world with righteous violence, or the kind of violence that's okay to use because it's better than the bad violence. So those who hold this belief tend to follow Jesus by advocating for violence. Some people believe that the Messiah is the one who passively suffers to satisfy God. This belief says that God needed blood, and so the Messiah was willing to be that sacrifice. And this one is tricky because Jesus did say that the Messiah would suffer. But this belief doesn't really have much of a point to the suffering. It's kind of an empty way of satisfying a bloodthirsty God. It's the same belief that's often used to justify telling people to stay in abusive situations for the sake of the gospel. It's a dangerous belief. Any Messiah that forces the abused to stay in a situation of abuse is no Messiah at all. And I think a lot of people believe that the best way to explain the Messiah is by saying, well, the Messiah is the one who saves us from our sins. This belief says that the whole point to Jesus' life and ministry and death and resurrection was so my sins could be forgiven. And those who believe that the Messiah is nothing more than a means of personal forgiveness tend to believe that following Jesus means nothing more than embodying a passive faith. It means going to church and reading my Bible and saying the right prayers. And there are problems with all of these theories about the Messiah. For one thing, Jesus clearly understood the Christ to advocate for nonviolence. Jesus did say the Messiah would suffer, and Jesus said that his followers would have to deny themselves and take up their cross, but Jesus never promoted abuse. And the Messiah does take away the sin of the world, but Jesus' life and ministry and death and resurrection are about so much more than the individual forgiveness of sins. But the one problem that all of these theories have in common is that they're all attempts to explain the identity of the Messiah. They're all attempts to say who the Messiah should be and how the Messiah should behave. And that's not the point. We shouldn't be trying to explain the Messiah. In the gospel reading, that's what Peter tries to do. But it's not what Jesus does. Jesus doesn't explain the role of Messiah. Jesus reinterprets it. Peter rebukes Jesus for not understanding who the Christ is supposed to be, and we do this too. We try to tell God how things should work. We try to tell God how things should be resolved and when they should be resolved. We're quick to judge Peter, but Peter rebuking Jesus is actually really understandable. It's actually really relatable to us. The fact is, the uncomfortable fact is that the way of God is often different than what we might expect. Jesus told the disciples the way of the Christ was going to be different than what they had expected. And so Peter responded the way that disciples tend to respond. So Jesus rebukes Peter. And when we tell Jesus to be the Messiah that we want him to be, Jesus rebukes us too. Jesus' rebuke of Peter reminds disciples where it is that we belong. Disciples aren't supposed to guide or protect or possess Jesus. We're called to follow Jesus, even when it's hard. Even when Jesus' ways are different than how we might have imagined. And it's good news to know that God's ways are not our ways. To know that God tends to act in ways that are different than what we might have expected. To know that God's imagination is much broader than our imaginations. But when we're desperate, this good news doesn't feel like good news. Israel was desperate for liberation from Rome. Israel was desperate to be free from oppression and suffering. So when Jesus said that the Christ must be rejected and suffer and die, it's no wonder the disciples didn't feel like this was good news. Maybe you can relate to seeing this as not being good news. Maybe you feel desperate for liberation from whatever situation you're in. Maybe you feel like you're drowning in financial struggle, or mental illness, or problems in a relationship, or stress at work, or whatever it is. Maybe you don't even know why it is that you feel like you're drowning. And maybe you have a vision for what liberation from your situation looks like, and it's difficult for you to imagine liberation any other way. So this idea that God tends to work differently than we might expect might not sound like good news to you. And if you are struggling to see how this is good news, that's okay. At our church, we often say that doubt is a natural part of faith, and we often say that it's okay to express our doubt and our fear and our anxiety and our disbelief to God. God is thick-skinned, God can take it, and God doesn't think any less of us when we get it wrong. God doesn't love us any less when we project our expectations onto God. And we know that because even when Jesus harshly rebukes Peter, Jesus still invites Peter to follow him. Jesus still sees Peter as a beloved disciple. Jesus rebukes Peter, but it's not because Jesus is mad or disappointed or because he suddenly loves Peter any less. In fact, later on in the story, we will go on to learn that Peter continues to make mistakes. Peter goes on to deny Jesus 3 times. One of the beautiful things in the resurrection account in the Gospel of Mark is that when the women come to the tomb and they see the strangers that are in the tomb, the strangers tell the women, "Go and tell the disciples, especially Peter, the good news of what it is that you've seen." Peter expressed doubt and disbelief and anxiety when he learned the truth about the Christ. Peter pulled the Christ aside and rebuked him. But that didn't eliminate him from the story. When we question God, when we express our doubt and our disbelief and our anxiety to God, when we project our expectations onto God, it doesn't eliminate us from the story. That's good news. So Jesus reinterprets the identity of the Christ, and then Jesus reinterprets the identity of the disciples. Jesus says that there are 3 things a person must do if they wish to be his disciples. They have to say no to themselves, they have to take up their cross and follow him. And it's important to note that Jesus is saying these things to a crowd of people who have already been following him. The crowd needs to be asked again if they really want to follow Jesus, and so do we. This is a heavy passage. It leaves no room for us to stay comfortable. It leaves no room for us to stay complicit. This call to say no to ourselves is difficult. Because every instinct in us, everything that's been trained in us, that's been around us in our environment growing up, everything in our society tells us, you need to say yes to you. You need to put yourself first. So this call to say no to ourselves is difficult. But this call doesn't mean that we need to seek out suffering. That's not what it's saying. It doesn't mean that we need to neglect our basic needs. But it does mean that when our desire is to follow the narrative of power and control, we need to look instead to the example of the one who chose the way of the cross. Following Jesus is a direct affront to the powers that be. To proclaim that Jesus is Lord is to also proclaim that Caesar is not, and that is always a threatening message to the state. To truly follow Jesus is to choose the unpopular belief. It's to choose an undesirable way of life. It's to choose to reject all of our natural tendencies towards selfishness and violence and to choose instead the way of Christ. A way that may very well ultimately lead to our own rejection and suffering and maybe even death. Jesus is aware of the weight of what it means to be a disciple. By telling the crowd what being a disciple means, Jesus isn't trying to scare anyone away, but he does want the crowd to understand what it is that they're agreeing to. And Jesus wants the same for us. So we're being asked once more, do you really want to follow Jesus? And we might need to answer this question several times. We might make mistakes and choose the wrong path. And when this happens, the good news is that God's grace is more than enough. Your mistakes don't eliminate you from the story. God isn't mad at you or disappointed in you, and God doesn't love you any less. The important thing is not about following Jesus without making mistakes. It's that we continue to follow Jesus even when we mess up and even when it's hard. Would you pray with me? God of love, it's so easy for us to try to tell you who we want the Messiah to be. We're thankful that when we project our expectations onto you, you meet us with grace. You correct us when we need to be corrected, but your correction doesn't eliminate us from the story. When we fall short as your disciples, may your Spirit continue to guide us and embolden us. May we accept your ways with grace, even though your ways are often not what we might expect or find comfortable. We pray all of this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen.